Who knows what the picture is of in the bulletin? We got one. Anyone else? Two. Three. Four. That's taken from down below Canyon Ferry. All right. That's ling. When the dam looks like that, that's when you ling fish below the dam. So, who likes ling? Really? Okay. They say that it's supposed to taste like lobster in butter. I know. It's chicken. They taste like chicken. Yeah. But ling never really appealed. I mean, it's still meat and it's still okay, but it isn't a walleye. How's that sound? So, all right. As far as the discipleship training classes, if you got a letter and you've already taken it, just let me know and that's okay. If you got a letter and you're unable to make Sunday nights, let me know. We will work out different nights or whatnot. We'll just try and get as many people as we can for as many lessons as we can. And then this morning, to be honest with you, there's a lot of help that could be that is needed in the church, as far as nursery workers and junior church workers and Sunday school workers and different things. And so we were talking about it, and someone says, you know, a lot of people don't even know what it entails, and maybe people aren't interested in signing up because they don't know what it is or what's expected or not expected. And the unknown. So we're going to have, throughout the course of the next couple months, we'll have people from those different areas give an explanation of what goes on in those areas, and to give us a better understanding of maybe the Lord might call us to serve in that area. So this morning we have Katie Little to talk about, she'll tell you what she's going to talk about. So. Oh.
Funny,
she's still Katie Little.
I'm sorry,
that's
Katie.
Okay.
Katie Clement. Katie.
There you go.
Forgive me.
Well, many people make the mistake. Pastor asked me to share with you guys what being a Sunday school teacher is all about, and I thought maybe instead of walking you through our day, I would try and squish all your excuses. I think a lot of times people go, oh, I can't, nope, and this is why I can't. Well, the other night I woke up and I just had excuses running through my head. My husband goes, what are you doing? I said, I'm writing stuff down so I don't forget it. So I'm going to try and squish your excuses to either be a Sunday school teacher or to help in a Sunday school class. I don't know, I think maybe a lot of people think that this would be who they're teaching to. We don't have that many kids. Our classes are fairly small. Shelly's old class had, I think 17 or 18 was the biggest number she had. And really, it's not that bad when you have somebody in there to help you, and you're not the one trying to teach and go, shh. And, you know, or hand stuff out or things like that. So it really, they're not big class sizes. And it's not like standing up here in front of 50 or 60 people. We, as Sunday school teachers, we pray before we teach. And we come to church 9:30 in the morning. And some people might think, well, 9:30 is really early. I can't get to church at 9:30 in the morning. Do you get to work at 8 in the morning? If you're getting to church at 9:30, you get extra sleep in time. And not only that, it's just nice to get here and have extra time to do what you need to have done. Well, I'm a woman. Teaching is a man's job. Preaching is a man's job. But we have three, if I count correctly, of our Sunday school teachers are men. The rest of them are women. And Shelly, I have not sat in your class, but you ask any one of those kids who have gone through her class, and she is their favorite, and she's a woman. So women can do teaching just like men can do teaching. I can't come up with a lesson. I can't either. That's why we have stuff for you to use. And whether you use it or not, whether you follow it to a T or not, it doesn't matter. And the other thing, and I'll use pastors. We have a really good source to teach from, and everybody has one. And as long as you can read, you're good to go. And then repeat what you've read, I guess, is an important thing. So it's not like you are trying to think up of a lesson on your own and from your own brain. We have, every single week is covered with a lesson from our study stuff here. So I don't know any kids' songs. Okay. My mom's class and I's class, we teach the preschoolers to kindergarten, and I believe we are the only class that sings a couple songs before class. On days we have junior church, sometimes Julie and Sandra will take the older kids and sing, so guess you don't have to sing, because our class is taken. And we'll sing for those kids. I didn't attend Bible college. I didn't either. Not even close. We have five of our Sunday school teachers, I believe, counting wives. I think Sarah attended Bible college. Five out of 12, if I counted correctly, who attended Bible college. Again, it's all right here. And yes, I think that those Bible college attendees can give you a little more insight to something, but the more you study and the more you're in God's Word, it just comes. It really does. I have kids in the nursery, and if something goes wrong, they won't know where to find me. I do too, and granted, 4 months out of, or 3 months out of the week, my husband sits up here, but our nursery workers know. If you are a Sunday school teacher, and on weeks my husband has drill, they know where to find me. And all of our teachers and helpers are very good about being flexible. I had Ashlyn with me in class when she was born because my husband wasn't here. And you just make it work. We're very flexible. I don't think I can commit to every Sunday and preparing a lesson. Not to be mean, but you should be in church every Sunday. So why not serve and be in church on Sunday? We would love to have you help in any way. And the last one, and I thought this would be the most, or the biggest excuse, is that I don't want to miss pastor's lesson. And I got you on that one. Sometimes you sit and you go, you know, it'd be nice to hear what he's teaching or preaching. But you would really be surprised what you learn from studying your lesson or from just listening to your co-teacher teach a lesson. I know a lot of times I'll get things from when my mom teaches that either I didn't remember or that I just didn't know. And in Master Clubs, when I sit and listen to Lori McCurdy teach, I have notes in her point notebook of things that I've learned from her. So, yes, it is a bonus to be able to sit up and listen to Pastor teach. But it's not like you're not being taught, and you're not being fed by being a Sunday school teacher. So I encourage you guys to try it. If you are interested, come sit in a class and see what happens. See if it's something that you would be comfortable with doing or wanted to do. And we would be okay with that, because again, we need Sunday school teacher help. We need junior church help. And with junior church, you don't even have to necessarily teach. If you can sit in the back of the gym with the kids and bop heads when they needed to be bopped, you got the job. But I will guarantee you this one thing. You will get the biggest blessing from seeing those children's smiling faces every Sunday. They run in off the bus or from the cars and they give you a huge hug. To watch them grow in the Lord is a huge blessing because you have a part in that. And then the best blessing of all is when you see them walk the aisle or they pull you aside and say, "I'm not saved." And you get to either lead them to the Lord or see them be led to the Lord. Darius is a huge blessing, and his mom and dad are sitting here in the audience today. He was just, and I don't remember him when he was this little, but he is an amazing young man today. And I just think that between parenting and having teachers who care for those kids helps a ton. So there's my tears for the time. And I do encourage you, if you have questions, ask a Sunday school teacher. We would love to answer your questions. If it's something you're interested in, talk to Pastor, and we would love to have you sit in and help. Thank you.
Thank you, Katie. All right. Open our Bibles this morning to Genesis chapter 1. This is one of those sermons where, well, this is the first one I've actually done on this subject. And it's a hard one because there's already preconceived notions about stewardship. You might be in the audience this morning saying, "The reason I don't go to church is because all they do is ask for money." How many have heard that sometimes people don't go to church because when you go to church, all they do is talk about money? Okay? This is not about money. This is about stewardship. And we're going to look at the genesis of stewardship this morning. And with that said, when we go to D.A. Davidson or a person goes to Edward Jones or those other places, or you have a retirement system at work or 401k and you invest your money, how many of us expect a return? What if we don't get a return on our investment? Are we pleased in the negatory? We expect a return. Football season, the NFL has ended, and there are owners of teams, and they expected a return on their investment. And because in some of those teams they did not get a return, they had a losing season, they give the coach the boot. If we expect a return on our investment, is it not reasonable to think that the Lord expects a return on his investment? Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, and after our likeness. This is the sixth day. This is the end of creation. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea. Maybe one of the reasons that this is the sixth day after all creation, God creates man because God knows man and how prideful we are. And say God might have created man on the fourth or fifth day, then maybe Adam could sit back and say, see that tree over there? I helped create that tree. In fact, I gave God the idea. So there was no conflict. Maybe God created man on the sixth day after all everything else was created so that man wouldn't have any say in the deal and try and steal any credit from God. We see here it says, God says, let us make man in our image. Our image speaks of three persons. There's only one God. There's only one God Almighty, but there's three persons. It's the theological term is called the Trinity. When we baptize, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 28, he says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name, singular, of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Three persons with three distinct roles. Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, a resemblance of God. Jesus, our God, is three persons, one God. We resemble and are a likeness of God in this way is that we are a tripartite being. We have body, we have a soul, and there's a spirit in there. When we're born spiritually dead. The Spirit of God does not reside in us. But there's a hole, there's a void there for a three-part being. And when Jesus Christ went to the cross, that's what He saved was our soul. Like we said in Sunday school this morning, this body is a vehicle for our soul, for our emotions, for who we are, how we think. We love, we hurt. That's who we are. That's the eternal part. We are, every one of us is an eternal being. When we die, our body dies and goes to the earth, but who we are exists forever. We are eternal. If you are here this morning and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, I beg you, on behalf of Liberty Baptist Church, I beg you, on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ, to put your faith in Jesus Christ. Because that soul, that eternal being, exists forever, but exists in one of two places, either in heaven with the Lord or in hell, separated from God forever and ever. The Bible says, for all have sinned and short of the glory of God. We all come short of the glory of God. And we need to be what the Bible calls saved or delivered from our sin. We need to be born again. Jesus Christ says, ye must be born again to see the kingdom of God. So that this soul, our eternal being, can exist with God and have life and not be separated from God. Let us make man in our image, in the resemblance of our image, the likeness. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. And let them have dominion or control over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So we see these eternal beings created in the likeness of God with a purpose. And that is to have stewardship or control over all the earth. ultimately, the purpose of that stewardship that God gives us to be managers, stewardship is to be a manager or to administer. And the ultimate purpose is to bring glory unto God, glory unto Jesus Christ, our Savior and coming King. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. Lord, we ask you to please soften our hearts. This is not an easy message to preach, and it's especially not an easy message to hear, Lord, but we thank you for your word. And we thank you most of all for Jesus Christ and the blood that he shed for us. Help us ever to be thankful. Help us to obey you, Lord. Please forgive us. And we thank you for being our God and our Savior. In the name of Jesus, amen. Through the month of January, we're going to go through different stewardship sermons. This is stewardship, the genesis of stewardship. Once again, stewardship is to administer or to manage something that someone has given us to manage. We're going to look at the attitude of stewardship this morning from the book of Genesis, the accuracy or the truth of stewardship, the adversary of stewardship, and the accountability of stewardship. We see in verse 26 of Genesis chapter 1 that God is the sovereign creator. Part of the word is sovereign is to reign. God Almighty created and he reigns. He is sovereign. God Almighty answers to nobody. Why? Because anything or anybody that thinks that God should answer to them, he created them. And if God is the sovereign creator of heaven and earth, of earth and man, of heaven and earth, then God is the absolute owner of everything under heaven and on earth. God is the creator and God is the owner. What does own mean? To belong to. With the express exclusion of others. But what about the truck outside? The car outside? My home? I own that home. I own that truck. Ownership is, that we talk about ownership is only relative to someone else. I own the car outside because Charles don't own it. I own the home that I live in because Lila doesn't own it. But God owns my truck. God owns my home. God owns everything that I have because he created it. He is the sovereign creator. And God owns me. He shed his blood for me. And that's the price he paid for me. Everything I have, God owns. He just asks me to manage what is his. God's instructions regarding what he owns. Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, over everything that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb. Who has given them every herb? God has. Because God has the prerogative or ability to give every herb to them because he created every herb. Bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree and which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. Something to eat there. And to every beast of the earth, and every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat, and it was so. We are, Adam and Eve were to manage what God owns, whether it be herbs, fish, or beasts. And we are instructed to be managers or stewards of what God owns, whether it be our homes, whether it be our children. God owns our kids, but He asks us to bring them up. The wife and I don't have any kids, but biblically speaking, they're His. And He's given us the responsibility as parents to raise His kids. Like Katie was saying, as Sunday school teachers, He's given us the responsibility in this church while His kids are in this church brought by their parents, the parents that God provided for those kids. He's given us the responsibility here to teach those kids. They're His kids. Our homes are His. Everything our gardens are His, our vehicles are His, our income from our jobs are His. He gives us the ability to work. Our property is His, our clothes are His. Our toys, big toys, little toys, every kind of toy are His. No, turn with me, if you will, to Genesis chapter 2, verse 16. We've seen God's ownership because He created. We've seen God's instruction regarding what He owns. Now we're going to look and see what God's limitations on what He owns. Genesis chapter 2, verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Be separated from God. When they ate of the tree, God kicked them out of the garden, and they were separated from God. They didn't die a physical death, they died a spiritual death. God held something back. Why was God able to hold something back? Because He is sovereign. He could have held back two trees or four trees, but He decided to hold back one tree. Why? We shouldn't even ask that. It's not ours to ask. He is sovereign. He does what He wants, and He doesn't answer to me. I have no right to even ask God why He held back one tree. Something that's His. That's what He did. He held something back because He is the absolute owner of that tree. When we were kids, and say you get a package of jelly beans and say you wanted to share, but your brothers like the licorice ones just like I do. Guess what? I shared those nasty purple ones. And the lemon ones. But I kept the licorice ones. Why? Because they were mine. I didn't have to give them the licorice ones. And that's what God did. It's His prerogative. He owned all the trees, and He held back one tree. He is sovereign. Now we'll look at the accuracy of stewardship, the truth. The Bible says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And that's talking about salvation. Knowing God and being free from sin and having the knowledge of God and how He sent His only begotten Son to save us from our sins. But we're going to apply that freedom to stewardship. And when we see the truth that God owns everything, and when we see the truth that we are God's and everything else is God's, and when we're saved or delivered from sin, and we become a child of God, and He gives us freedom. It's not a freedom to do whatever we want. There are limitations to that freedom. But you know what? The beautiful thing is, we now have freedom to obey God. I now, because of Jesus Christ, because of the Holy Spirit that resides in me, I have the freedom to obey God and to be a wise steward. Why now can I be a wise steward? Because I'm under the leadership, the guiding of the Holy Spirit. I'm under the leadership and the guiding of the Creator of heaven and earth, of the owner of all these things. Now I can be wise in my stewardship. And you know what the most humbling thing is? Is God entrusts us. God entrusts little old me to be a steward of what He owns. Genesis chapter 3. We've seen the attitude of stewardship, that God is the owner. He's the Creator and therefore He's the owner. We've seen the accuracy, the truth of stewardship. He'll entrust us to be stewards, to manage what is His. And now we're going to look at the adversary of stewardship. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, "And a serpent was more subtle than any of the beasts of the field which the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for fruit, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave to her husband with her, and he did eat." This is the hardest part of the whole deal. When it comes to stewardship and tithing, us or we, whatever the proper grammatical term is, should not be concentrating on comparing ourselves with this guy. Well, I'm a better steward. I think I'd give more than this guy. I think I give more percentage than that. It's not a comparison between us and that guy. When it comes to stewardship, it's faithfulness between me and God Almighty. It's obedience of being a wise steward between me and God Almighty. The pastor up there, it's none of his business when it comes to steward, except for he needs to preach the whole counsel of God, and he's preaching stewardship because he wants me to have the blessing of obedience. The pastor up there wants me to have the blessing of being a good steward. The pastor up there wants me to be a wise steward, that we can propagate the gospel of Jesus Christ in his church, because that's the plan. That's why God instituted the church under the leadership of a pastor. That's why he gave us a Bible to learn from. And today, I'm learning about wise stewardship. But the adversary of stewardship is Satan and the flesh. Because we, what do we concentrate on? Just like Satan did, just like Eve did, we concentrate on the one tree. We concentrate on what's held back. I looked it up in the encyclopedia, and that 25,000 species of trees in the world. There's over 1,000 species of trees in North America. And Eve and Satan got Eve to concentrate on the one tree that's held back. And how many of us this morning, God gives us, God owns everything. And He gives us everything that we have in our sphere to be a steward and to manage of. But you know what we concentrate on? The one tree. We concentrate on the one tree. We concentrate on the 10% that's to be held back for God. And we'll stew over the 10% and we'll say, how dare pastor talk about that 10%? How dare the church get 10%? And that's why I'm not going to church, because that's all they talk about is money. But we fail to realize that God allows us to be stewards of 90%. He only asks that we hold back as stewards 10% for Him. And it's all Him. It's all His. Everything we have is His. I'm so thankful. How many of us can be thankful this morning that we don't live in India or Somalia or Ethiopia or one of those countries? How many of us are thankful this morning that God has saved our souls and give us the Spirit of truth and give us an understanding and give us a humility that we are nothing without the Lord Jesus Christ? And yet, we get mad over the one tree. Eve was persuaded by Satan that she was the owner of that tree. That she should take ownership of that tree. And that's where this stewardship thing falls apart. We don't own anything. We manage things. We manage everything. Everything we have, God give to us, and we're to manage it. And if we can come to that conclusion, how blessed we are and how much God loves us and entrusts us, stewardship comes easy. Oh, the one tree held back? Oh, that's God's. Boom, right off the bat. No problem. How else can I manage for you, God? What else will you give me to manage for you, God? I would love to be a wise steward and a wise manager of your things, God. What else can you give me to manage? Oh, thank you, Lord, for some more time. I will manage your time wisely. Because we will sit here when it comes to business. Time is money and money is time. If that's true and it's 40 hours of work and 40 hours of increase, then that should, and one tree is 10%, that should be 4 hours if we're going to manage the Lord's time. That's the way I look at it. That's not biblical, but that's the way I look at it. If money is time and time is money, we work a 40-hour week, then 4 hours should be the Lord's at the minimum. But you know what? Even if Pastor Russ even has said no, it doesn't matter. Look what all that the Lord has done for us. What can I do for Him? We should rub our hands and say, God, I want to be a good manager. I want to be the best steward I can. I want to be a faithful steward. Thank you, Jesus, for saving my soul. Accountability of stewardship. Genesis chapter 3, verse 14. They ate of the tree, both Eve and Adam and Eve. And there were consequences to eating of the thing that was held back, of partaking in the thing that was to be held back for God. Verse 14, and the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle. And every beast of the field upon the belly thou shalt go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. After this, Satan didn't have a leg to stand on. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. That's Jesus Christ. And it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Jesus Christ, the heel was bruised on the cross, but he rose again from the dead. And in the end, Satan will be cast in the lake of fire forever and ever. Then he'll be bruised in the head. Jesus Christ was bruised in the heel. I think I said that wrong. Jesus in the heel was when he was on the cross. It only put him down for 3 days, 3 nights. He rose again. But Satan will forever be cast in the lake of fire. Verse 16, unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow upon and thy conception in sorrow. Thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be unto thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat it, the herb of the field. And in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread. Thou shalt return unto the ground, for out of it was thou taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. The accountability of stewardship. Sooner or later, God will let us know who owns what. Sooner or later, God will let us know who's supposed to manage those things that He owns. Sooner or later, we will be held accountable of what God has given us to manage. Sooner or later, when we become accountable, we will realize that we are not to question God's ownership, for God created all things. And He is the righteous judge. He is the true judge. He's faithful and true. He knows. And He has a way, He will have a way of making us know who owns what. Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. Verse 14, the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling in a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, another he gave 2, and another 1. Underline this, to every man according to his several or private ability. And he took his journey. The accountability of stewardship will be according to one's ability. And then we see later on in the story that who had 5 went and made 5 more. That who had 2 made 2 more. But the one he only gave 1 went and buried it. There was no return on his investment on the man who left in the journey. On the one who he gave 1 talent to. And then he took that 1 talent from that guy and gave it to the guy with 5. Hey, the guy that went on the journey wants a return on investment. Hey, God wants a return on his investment. He wants us to be good stewards. And there will be an accountability according to our ability. And there will be an accountability according to a return on his investment. It says about the man who was cast into outer darkness. The Oriental people apparently were afraid of the dark, and they had banquets and that. It was well lit up, and anyone who was not welcome at the banquet was cast into the dark street where there was wailing and gnashing of teeth. They were scared. They were fearful. When it comes to accountability of stewardship, if we're not wise stewards of what God's given us, God has a funny way, once again, of showing us who owns what and who's to be stewards. We may find ourselves in a fearful place. We might be ready to lose stuff. We might be ready to lose joy in our home. We might be ready to lose a clear conscience. We might be ready to lose a long-running car. We may be ready to lose a hot water heater. God will hold us accountable, and He will show us who owns what. This morning, if we're saved, once again, we realize that God created everything and that He purchased us with His own blood, saved our soul from sin. And God wants us to manage what He has given us. He expects a return. We as saved people, whether we're wise stewards, faithful stewards, need to revisit our stewardship and how we manage what is God's and humble ourselves. And we're going to have an invitation here in just a bit. We need to humble ourselves and realize that we are nothing without the Lord Jesus Christ. Humble ourselves and realize we have nothing without the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to be thankful. We need to be faithful. And we need to be fruitful, because God expects a return on His investment. And we need to be fruitful to bring glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. Not to me, because all the stuff I got, but to Him. And use to our best of our ability everything He's given us to reach out to others, to help people, to lift people up, to edify others, to bring people to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning, you know not Christ as Savior. You do not know that heaven is your home. You need to be saved. The Bible says you must be born again to see the kingdom of God. How do you be born again? You realize one thing, God is sovereign. And He reigns on high, and there is no sin allowed in heaven. And the only way to go to heaven is to trust Jesus Christ as Savior. We're all sinners. The Bible says all have sinned. And if we trust Jesus Christ as Savior and ask Him, beg Him for forgiveness, "Dear Jesus, please forgive me of my sin," the Bible says He'll save you. He'll deliver you just like that. He wants to have a relationship with everyone here. It's just like stewardship. A man be found faithful. It's just like salvation. It's faith in Jesus Christ. Won't you come this morning? What song are we going to sing?
17.
Page 17. Let's come this morning and ask ourselves and ask God to help us be better stewards. Ask God to help us be in tune with what He wants to be stewards and manage what's His, that we can bring glory to Him. And that Liberty Baptist Church can be a shining light for Helena, Montana. Page 17.
I am the
Thank you for coming to Liberty Baptist Church this morning. Thank you for listening to the message. We went a little long, and I apologize. Brother Steve Huseby, would you close us in prayer, please?